gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you're here this morning, oh God. Believing, Father, that you are wrapping up your time with the Gentiles and getting us ready for the going home. Be with us, Father, as we begin this new series on It Is the Rising of the Sun. And help us to understand the purpose behind this sermon and the preparation, oh God, for our going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to begin our new study of Brother Branham's sermon, It Is the Rising of the Sun. I would like to point out that in the written text, now on the book cover, it says, It Is the Rising of the Sun, as the title. Now, I don't usually begin a series from one of Brother Branham's sermons by speaking about the title, but I feel I must, because knowing those who put this book together used the word S-U-N. And they did so because they took it from the scriptural text where Brother Branham used concerning at the rising of the sun. Of course, they came to Jesus' grave and he was gone. But in the sermon itself, Brother Branham makes reference that he is not speaking about the S-U-N. Rather, he's speaking of the S-O-N, the Son of God. Therefore, I believe Brother Branham was referring to the rising of the Son of God, and it is not the solar S-U-N that he's speaking about, but he's pointing us to the resurrected Son of God and the great Spirit that lived in him being back on the scene. And in order to understand why I have chosen this sermon and its series to be called Rising of the Sun, we have only to skip ahead and look to paragraph 20 to see what Brother Brown is telling. It's not about the S-U-N, but it's all about the sun. And thus the title, The Rising of the Sun. Now, from the rising of the sun, Brother Brown says, the first time the sun rose in Genesis, it was bringing a message that there will be life upon the earth, mortal life. But this time when the sun rose, there was a dual sun rising, another sun rising. It was not only a sun rising, it was, he says, you know, spells it out, S-U-N rising, it was an S-O-N, had risen to bring eternal life to all of God's promised seed, that by foreknowledge he's seen laying upon the earth. No more could the botany life back there at the beginning, without the S-U-N to bring it to life, no more than today, where sons of God is upon the earth, it takes the S-O-N light to bring them to eternal life. His chosen ones that he knew before the foundation of the world, he had chosen them in him, in himself, before the foundations of the world. And on Easter morning then, in this dirt somewhere, laid our bodies at that time. For we are the dust of the earth. And in heaven there was a book of memory, and his attributes was in him, knowing that because this Son of God raised, he would also raise to life every son that was foreordained to this great time. He knew it would be, and what a more glorious sunrise that was than it was at the beginning, at time when it first dawned. Now, the person who transcribed this from the tape keeps using the word S-U-N rising instead of S-O-N rising. So I've changed the spelling to that which focuses our attention on the Son of God rather than the sun. For S-U-N, sun worship, is pagan. But S-O-N worship is God ordained.
Too small?
Well, I think I've got. Let me see if I can go that big. We're going to be off the page. So, okay. Now, but in order for us to, let me just center this. In order for us to background this, we'll need to go to the book of Genesis to begin our reading in order to get a background for this sermon. If we'd open our Bibles at Genesis 1 and verse 1. We begin reading, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light, it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now notice that the first time God speaks, he causes division to take place. The light separates from darkness. From a total separation from unbelief, Brother Ransom, now the thought of God, of God's word calling for a total separation. We only know this by and as we read the word and see the word manifest itself. Now in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 3, we find that there was a darkness upon the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the water and said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So the word of God began to separate. the light from the darkness from the beginning. So does it remain to this day. Now, from man that can turn on the light, he said, and to you, man, that's listening to the cross, to this across the world, wherever you may be, there's something wrong with your experience when you say that you love God and refuse His word. There's something. Now, you refuse the very... Now, no wonder the things can't... The church is in its condition and things cannot be done as God promised, is because you won't even receive the word or walk in the light. The Bible says, let us walk in the light as He is in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Well, sin is unbelief. Then if we are walking in the God-given light of the hour, then God takes that word that's given for the hour and vindicates it, just like He did in Genesis 1 and 3. He said, let there be light. And light come forth, His word went forth, and light followed it, and it cleared away the mist. And the darkness went to one corner, and the light shined on the other side. That's the way God does today. He sends His word for this hour, and the Holy Spirit comes and makes that word live. And the darkness goes on to their creeds and denominations, but light shines because it's the word of God being vindicated for this hour that this word is true. Now, there's nothing fictitious about that. That's just exactly scriptural. All right. So Brother Brown is just laying out the case that, look, when God speaks the word, there's always a separation. Now, people think in terms of separation as that's a bad thing. But actually, you can't have life without separation. The cells have got to separate in order to multiply. And you can't have a multiplication without a separation. From man that can turn on the light, he says, now great light, the Gentiles, who sat in the regions of the shadow of death, he's reading from the scripture, great light sprang upon them, and Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the Galilee and of the Gentiles, great light, they saw a great light. Now he continues. Now light, the first time light we find in the Bible is found in Genesis 1 and 3. It was God's spoken word made light. God said, let there be light. Genesis 1 and 3, and there was light. Now remember, then light comes by the spoken word of God, and light is the vindication or the subject that He has spoken is light. When the light flies, it shows that God said, let there be light. There was no light, and He said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the proof. The light is a vindication of His spoken word. Same thing today, a vindication of His spoken word. Now, we see the picture up here, where this one, and we see this one here with the pillar of fire over the prophet's head. That light is a vindication. Now, we know that His main vindication is thus saith the Lord, because that's Deuteronomy 18. But also that light is vindication that God said, look, I'm with this man. Now, let's continue reading. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, notice that God called the light day. Therefore, we can see that this first light in Genesis 1 and 3 is the Son of God. Because the Apostle Paul spoke of this light in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, where he said, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the light. Now, remember when Paul was thrown from his high horse in Damascus, on his way to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? And that light said, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. Now Paul knew right then that he had been persecuting the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, but that Jesus the Christ was more than just a man, because his pillar of fire which led Israel had been living in him. Paul received a revelation by the light. We also find in the book of Revelation the Son of God is the light of the world. In Revelation 21 and 23, and the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I want you to think about this. As it was in the beginning, it's going to be at the end. The light was the spoken word, which was the Son of God. Now, I'm going to show you that it's not the S-U-N, that light that came. It was not the S-U-N. It's not the moon, because those didn't come until Genesis 1 and verse 14. And the book of Peter, he called him the day star. In 2 Peter 1 and 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. And remember this light that God called day, he also called morning. Therefore, we also see he is also called the bright and morning star in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And it was the same bright morning star that appeared in this hour, for he is the Alpha and Omega. From Approach to God, Brother Branson, we were singing that when the morning star, the angel of the Lord, made its first appearance over where I was standing in public for the first time in my life at the foot of Spring Street in Ohio River in June 1933 as a young Baptist minister there baptizing. So Brother Brant calls that light, the pillar of fire, the morning star. In fact, Jesus himself spoke of being this light in John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, for those of you who might think that I am taking this out of context, Brother Branham, in his sermon, Door to the Heart, he said, after his death, burial, and resurrection, Saul of Tarsus, on his road to Damascus, was stricken down by a light that put his eyes up. For a season, he was blind. That same light was Jesus Christ, which is the light of the world. Now, notice Brother Branham was talking about the same pillar of fire. Again, we see Paul speak in 2 Timothy 1:9. He says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Actually, this should all be in red here, because it's the Bible. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, for a man that can turn on the light, for the rest of God's word, God's word comes only by the Bible. God's Bible is the printed form of the Son of God. Because the Bible said that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's God revealing himself through Christ. And Christ is the Word. And it takes the light of God to shine upon the Word to vindicate it. To prove that God still speaks life, eternal life, he speaks. The natural light brings the life. The life comes only by the light, the Word made manifest or made flesh. Now we can take all day long going to scriptures and quotes concerning the light in Genesis 1:3, but we'll never get through our sermon if we do. But in Genesis 1 and verse 6 we'll pick up. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Now notice the second time God speaks, he separates the waters from above from the waters from below. And in doing so, he separates the waters from the land. Now notice we see separation again, although if you look closely, there is a gathering together of water with water and land with land. That means that when God's word goes forth, there is always a separation, even though it may be in the form of a gathering, but that gathering always causes a division to occur. Now, the third time God speaks, he brings forth seed life. And I want you to understand that although some might be critical because preaching doctrine may seem to be divisive or causing separation, yet we've shown you that it is God's word that always separates because God's word is life. And therefore, it is life that causes separation, always. Without cells separating and thus dividing, you can never have multiplication of cells and thus reproduction or life. For that is the law of life. Therefore, there must be separation in order to bring forth life. Even the law of mathematics tells you that without division, you cannot have multiplication. And without the division of cells, you absolutely have no multiplication of cell life. So we find in Genesis 1:11 the law of life. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now thus far we have seen that God has given the earth everything it needs to bring forth life. He sent light, then water, and now seeds. Now, it would not have done God any good to place the seeds in the earth without first giving it light and water. Because light and water are instrumental in not only bringing forth the life, but also in maintaining the life. So if you were to place the seeds there and nothing to maintain it, it's a wash. Therefore, without light and water, even if you placed life upon the earth, it would soon perish. So there had to be a deep in order for there to be a deep calling. And after God had set in the earth light and then water, he brought forth the seed life. Then he continues with the rest of creation. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let there be a light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now notice in the fourth day God created the heavens. He created the sun, he created the moon, he created the stars. Well, you say, how did the earth get here before the sun, moon, and stars? Because the earth was not here in a physical form yet. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. Notice after he brings forth first of all, his logos, which is a sacred light. He then separates the water and the land, then places all seeds that will ever come forth in the earth at that point. That is before anything else is created, including the sun, the moon, and the stars. And just think of it. In Ephesians 1, 3-4, Paul tells us that we were actually chosen out or elected by God before all of this took place. Before the foundation of the world, to come forth as predestinated sons and daughters of God and placing of sin. So God couldn't place the seeds in the earth without first having chosen what seeds to place in the earth. And Ephesians 1, 3-4 says, we were chosen by God to be placed here and to come forth in manifestation as sons and daughters of God. Now, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him or in his presence. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, it's interesting that as it was at the beginning, it will be in the New Jerusalem. God in his firstborn, and us as predestinated children, before the S-U-N was created, the earth was lit by the glory of God's Logos, the little sacred light that came forth from God, that played before the door of God's eternity like a child, as we have already seen in Brother Graham's sermon. Now we read in the book of Revelation 22:13, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And remember that without that light, nothing can come to life. A man that can turn on the light, Brother Brown said, there's nothing can give you life but the spoken word of God. It's the only way that life can come is through the spoken word. Now in verse 3, we read where Paul said, and the Spirit of God moved upon, where Moses said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And remember, Jesus himself said, call no man good, but God. So this light had to be a part of God himself for God to even call it good. Again, we read in verse 5, and God called the light day. Therefore, the first time God speaks, we see that his word brings forth a light. This light cannot be the S-U-N because we see the sun spoken up in verse 14. Of Genesis 1, 14 and 19. And God said, let there be light in the firmament, etc. We've already read that. I believe, based upon what Brother Branham has told us, this light is Genesis 1 and 3, is a pre-incarnate Son of God, as we will see in a sermon attitude and who is Christ. He said, I can see him speaking to this world hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was, way away, and he moved it over here, and I can see the little light go out. Now we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. Okay? Therefore we know that the light that went out from God was the Logos, or part of God, which is the Son of God in spirit form, pre-incarnate. And after the light of Genesis 1 and 3, we saw another light, the other lights created in Genesis 1, 14 to 19, which was an account of the sun and the moon and the stars being created. Now, these lights were placed here to regulate the seed life that God placed in the earth, and these other lights were for signs and seasons, etc. Therefore, this first light that we see in Genesis 1 and 3 is described by Brother Branham in his sermon, Questions and Answers on Genesis. He said, out of God came the Logos, which was the Son of God. And from his sermon, Life, he said, the great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love, joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness, in this perfection. And then out of the existence of the Father went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the theophany, which was the body of the great Jehovah God, went forth in a celestial body. That's the Logos. The Word spoke out of them great fountains of life and went forth, and there was the theophany, which was God made into Word. Then that theophany was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, he was before all things, and by him are all things consist, and that's right. Well, then you might say, well, when this light came forth, the Bible says that the earth already was in existence, but that is not exactly what the Word says. Now, we're going to go back and read it again, because most people read this, and they think the earth was just hanging there. It says, the earth was without form. Now, if it's without form, it's not a ball, it's not a sphere, it's not an oval, it's not a triangle, it's not a blob of anything, because a blob is even a form. If it's without form, it's invisible. It's not there yet. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. And the earth was without form, and the word form, if you look it up in the Hebrew, was translated from the word tohu, which means empty space. The earth was empty space. Well, empty space is not a form. That's why it says it was without form. In other words, it was not created yet. It was in God's mind, but not clothed upon as yet. And the Bible further explains it as being, and it says, and it was without form and void. And that was translated from the Hebrew word bohu, which means emptiness like a vacuum. So it was without form, it was emptiness like a vacuum. So you see, to this point, there isn't any creation yet. There was only emptiness like a vacuum. Now, I remember when Brother Bale was my mentor, he gave me his sermon notes on the Logos, which he had written word by word. He actually wrote it out word by word, handwriting. And I still have them today, and he said in his notes that when God created a horse, he said horse was a spirit being. When he created man, man was a spirit being. Then in chapter 2 of Genesis, God dressed his creation by bringing dust of the earth to bring them into manifestation. But even before they were clothed upon, they still had their nature and characteristics that they would have when clothed upon. Because it was the life that was created, and that life is invisible until it's clothed upon. In verse 1, it tells us that it tells you only that God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create it? In his mind. It was still invisible. And verse 2 tells you that the conditions that were there when God set forth the creation into motion, it says, and darkness, which is obscurity, absence of light, was upon the face of the deep. The Hebrew word for deep was foam, and it means an abyss. And an abyss is defined as immeasurably profound depth or void. In other words, an immeasurable amount of emptiness. So you see, there was only nothingness out there. There was not even an atom yet to make anything from. Now, from a sermon invasion of the USA, Brother Brown said, if we would think that this is the very earth that we're living on this morning, that it is the Word of God. That trees is the Word of God. And that your body is the Word of God. God spoke it into existence like that. He made it from nothing. Which had nothing. And did you ever notice the human life? Where it come from? One little cell so small that a human eye couldn't see it. Once, only through a great powerful glass. And out of there come a 150, 200 pound man. Where did it come from? See? God just spoke it, and it just started by nature growing, and there it produced just exactly. He spoke every tree, he spoke everything into existence. And it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing this morning to review the Word of God, or to view the Word of God. You know, Peter said, and I don't have the notes, but Peter, in 2 Peter, he said, you know, that the scoffers will come in the end time. 2 Peter verse chapter 3, and he says that they know, he said they're ignorant of, that by the word of God, the world, which was not, was. In other words, it's all God's creation. God spoke everything into existence. I just want to shout right now because, you know, you should be hardly able to contain yourself, to think, but from nothingness, God set you, he set your love, he set your children, all into motion by his word. The literal transliteration of this there then is an absence of light was upon the face of nothingness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face or the presence of the waters, translated from the Hebrew word mayim, which means, of course, a flood or a spring. So we see here the thoughts of God begin to erupt into a stream of life. And the first life he brought forth was his Son through the spoken word. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Hallelujah. So God birthed forth his Son, the Logos, as Brother Branham explains in Hebrews chapter 1. He said, now, here's what happened. Oh, excuse me, I just got on this. This just gets me right where I love it. See, the Logos and this great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that this spirit had. And it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. Moses saw it when he passed through by the rock, and he looked at it, and he said, it looked like the hind part of a man. It's the same shape of body that we have that we receive when we die here. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That was it. And that was a theophany, which was the Son of God. The Son, that Logos, became flesh because we were put in flesh. And the theophany, the Logos, became flesh here among us, and it was nothing else but the dwelling place for that one entire fountain dwelt in him. Oh, don't you see? There it is. That was the one that is. Now that's how I view Genesis 1 and 3. Based on what I see a vindicated prophet saying, that the light was the Son of God. And since I'm not vindicated, you can take it for what it's worth. But at least I'm doing my best to align the scripture with what a vindicated prophet said. I don't know how to explain, I don't know any other way to explain that light than to say what Brother Branham said. It was the Logos that came out of God. It was the Son of God. And that explains the creation by him and through him. And if the Son of God is the Logos, which came forth from God, then God himself had to be Logos as well, because every seed must bring forth after its own nature, after its own kind. And if the spoken word is the original seed, and that is the word seed, then if it produced Logos, it can only be because he, God himself, is Logos. That is why St. John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word, the Logos, was God. Now, what does it take to make a Christian life, Brother Anson? Now, I want you to notice in the beginning when God our Father looked over this bleak earth, it was nothing but one great big ball of water, and God sent the Holy Spirit to the earth, the Logos, that went out of God, and it began to brood over the earth. Again, from questions and answers, he said, and now that great pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God, the Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. When God became into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great Spirit that went forth, is condescending, coming down, God the Father, the Logos, that went up, that was up over Israel. He was holy, could not bear sin. There had to be a blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And where this Logos dwelt in a human body, which was a sacrifice, when man was made in the image of God, and then God came down in the image of man to redeem man, that brought man and God together, heavens and earth hugged and kissed each other, God and man embraced each other as a fatherhood and sonship, when the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus said, I came from God and I go to God. Is that right? After his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when the body was taken up to sit at the right hand of God. Now, I don't mean that God's got a big right hand. God's a spirit. But at the right hand means in the power and authority of God, that in that name, everything in heaven is named after it and subject to it. Everything in earth is named after it and subject to it. A name above all names, Jesus Christ. Now this Logos that was in him, which was the Spirit of God, the anointing, through the sanctifying grace of the blood, brought many sons to God, which is anointed with the same Logos. Now, the reason why I'm going back to the beginning is just to let you know that when Brother Branham is talking about the rising of the S-O-N, he's not talking about the solar sun. Because in the New Jerusalem, we won't have the solar sun. We'll have the light of the world. Will be the same pillar of fire that lit the world to begin with. And it says, and the Lamb will be the light thereof. Now, and the other reason is because of this. He said, God took that light, that Logos, to bring forth other sons. which is the anointed with the same Logos. Let me read it again. Now this Logos that was in him, which was the Spirit of God, the anointing, through the sanctifying grace of the blood, brought many sons to God, which is anointed with this same Logos. Too many people today, I believe, too many sons of God are living in fear. They're living in fear thinking, am I going to make it? Am I going to be part of that resurrection or rapture? Let me just get that off of your mind. If you were in God before the foundations of the world, you're going to make it. And I believe you wouldn't be here, sitting here, listening to this, if you're some reprobate that was not concerned as a son of God. There's too much going on in the world. There's too much nonsense being preached. There's too much social gospel being preached. But where there's a deep calling in here, there's a deep to respond. So notice Brother Brown tells us that the Logos was God that was above over Israel, and that the same Logos came down and dwelt in his Son, making the Logos separate from the Son, yet dwelling in the Son. And notice also he said it was the Spirit of God that was in him, and just as it anointed Jesus, it anoints other sons. Brother Brown does not speak of this Logos as being some sort of mystical thing, but he calls it the Spirit of God. It is the very life of God which came into his Son, creating in him a dual being, as we shall see later in this study. From we would see Jesus, we can read, look, when he was here on earth, how many knows that that was a pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, and it was Christ, the angel of the covenant, all right? And how many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus, that same Spirit? Now look, when they questioned him, St. John 6, calling your attention to it, they said, you say that you're greater than Abraham, and said that, why, you're only 50 years old yet. You're not even 50 years old yet. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am was in the burning bush. Is that right? A pillar of fire. When he was here on earth, he said, I came from God and I go to God. Did he say it? And then he came from the pillar of fire. He returned back to it again. After his death, burial, and resurrection, St. Paul was on his road to Damascus, and a big bright light struck in his face and blinded him. None of the rest of them saw it. Paul saw it, and it blinded him. He fell on the ground. What is this? What is this pillar of fire again? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Is that right? Now, the Scripture tells us by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. It's all about God. And if you have the Holy Ghost, that is God or God's life that's living in you. What are you going to fear about? Now, this is why so many are having trouble believing that there is only one Lord. And there is not, and there is no such thing as two Lords. They seem to think that the man Jesus himself became Lord. But I keep telling them that as Brother Vail told us, get your eyes off the vessel and focus on the God who uses the vessel. We do not call the pillar of fire Lord. And we do not call the cloud that followed the children of Israel Lord. Why would we then call a man a vessel Lord? When as Brother Branham said, the man, the body, was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. You see, he was not Lord until when? The River Jordan, when God, the only Lord, entered into him. He was not Christ until he was anointed by the anointer. Now, God's gifts always find their place. He said Jesus was deity in service for death to redeem the world. But what did the world do to it? They refused it. They rejected it. Why? Some of them, a big part of them, did that because this. Because he did die. They said, well, he couldn't be deity and die. Now, the man, the body, was not deity, but deity was in the body. This body has to perish. The very Christ that's in you is the only thing that can raise you up. That's deity, God in you. How many believe that Christ is in you? All right. Then is there now 20 or 30 Christ? No. So when Jesus was made Christ, did that make him another Christ? No. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Now you ask him, when was Jesus made Christ? Because in Acts 2:36 we read, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now notice, God made him. So how did God make him Lord? Has got to be the same way that God made him Christ, and they wouldn't dare preach that there are two Christs. Although I did have heard some brothers saying it. But Brother Brown tells us plainly how Jesus was made Christ. He said, when God entered into him at the River Jordan, that's when he became the Anointed One. He became the Christ. Elisha the prophet said, "Now a double portion of Elijah's spirit come on Elisha." And he done twice the miracles that Elijah did. And double a portion of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice, Elijah had a robe as a symbol. A robe was what he was wrapped in. And it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he went up and he washed, and the robe fell back from the chariot. And he picked up the robe and he laid it on his shoulders and went down to the Jordan and he started doing miracles. And Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit which was on him and that came upon him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in the water. John bare record seeing the Spirit of God like a dove come upon him. Now notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost, upon the church. And now people that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and are afraid to take divine healing and afraid to declare yourself a member or associate among those believers, why, you should be ashamed. It would be the greatest honor to know that I have been wrapped in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, amen, and he seemed fit to do that. So you see, he became Christ. He became the Anointed when the Anointer himself entered into him. And he even asked the question, "Can you receive the same baptism that I am baptized with?" That's John 14:12. Now, making the valley full of dishes, Brother Brown said, now Elijah was that type of man. And when Elisha knew that he was to take his place, Elijah gave him a trial. He said, "You stay here because I'm going to another city." And Elisha knew that he had to watch him. He was inspired. He said, "As the Lord liveth, and your soul never dies, I'll not depart from you." On and on they went until finally the last trial, and they crossed Jordan. And he said, "Now, what can I do for you?" And he said, "That a double portion of your spirit would come unto me." Now that seems strange, in the spirit of a man coming upon another. "And I want a double portion of your spirit," he said. "You've asked a hard thing. But nevertheless, if you see me when I go, you'll have it." So they walked on, and after a while the chariots of fire and the horses of fire came down, and Elijah stepped on and pulled off his robe and threw it back to Elisha, and put it on and walked down to the river with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, a beautiful type of the church. And Jesus said, "These things that I do shall you do also, and more than this shall you do. Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Can you drink from the cup that I drink?" And he said, "Yes, yes you will." And a double portion, you see it, of the Holy Spirit was to come upon the church, and a double of what Jesus was to be done by the church. Oh, there is the faith of the church tonight. Or where is the faith of the church tonight? That's afraid, crawl back into their shell like a little turtle, hiding. Now listen, the only thing you need to do is to come out. So Brother Brown is letting it very plain. He's saying, look, we have a double portion of that Spirit on the church. He said, then you should step into it. Not be afraid, not go back into your shell and just, well, God did it through one man, so that's okay, we'll just ride on that. No. He said, if you're a son of God, act like it, talk like it, live like it. And I'd just like to say, you think that he spoke that in vain? You think he believed himself that he was talking only about himself here? You think he had in mind that if the hand did it, the rest of the body did it? No. He was talking to the church. Why are people so afraid to stand up as a son of God and walk like Jesus walked and live like he lived and talk like he talked and do the works that he did? So they make a theology to excuse themselves because they don't have what he's talking about. Instead of talking about the promise, they bypass the promise through intellectual thinking. Therefore, if Jesus was anointed and became Christ or anointed when God entered into him, then when he was made the Anointed One, and there is only one Christ, the Anointer himself, which is God, who is the only Lord, then when he was made Lord is when he was made Christ. And we don't say now there are two Christs. When God entered his Son, the Son became the embodiment of God himself, and that is when he, the body, became the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a man No, the man was not deity, but deity dwelt in the man. So get your eyes off the vessel and onto the God who uses the vessel. We went over last week where Brother Branham said, Lord is the Father, God Himself. Jesus is the name given to God's Son. He came in His Father's name. And Christ is the anointing or the Holy Ghost life. Therefore, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say Lord is Son. He said Lord is the Father. Now look, Brother Branham said in his sermon, question and answers part 2, it's all about God. He says, so it's all one great perfect God. It's all one great perfect Christ. One great perfect church. One great perfect redemption. Everything. It comes a trinity, but it's all in one. See, it's not three people. Not three this. It's just one person. One church. One body. One Christ. One Lord. In you all, through you all, and so forth like that. All one. Now, if it's one Lord in you all, does that make you a Lord? Of course not. Then if it was the same Lord that was in His Son, does that make Him another Lord? No, it doesn't. It's one Lord in you all and through you all. One Christ in you all, through you all. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now here's what Brother Ram says. There is one Lord in you and working through you. That doesn't make you and me another Lord. There's only one Lord who works through any vessel He so chooses. So get your eyes off the vessel and on the God who's using the vessel. And that is the problem many message people have. They want to elevate Brother Branham to a greater than the Son of God, almost. Why? Because they do not understand God has used many vessels to show forth His glory, but He will not share His glory with no man. And Jesus, the Son of God, was a man. The Bible says, He says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. Now Isaiah 48:11 says, for my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, if God will not give His glory to another, then it is obvious that it is that in order to have His glory, you have to have Him. You can't have His glory without having Him. Then in order for you to reflect His glory, it must be Christ in you reflecting. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, yet it's not Paul that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. See? So what did Jesus mean when He said in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. If God doesn't give His glory to another, He didn't give it to His Son either. He entered His Son. That's why it was a theophany of God. The physical attributes was the Son, and God entered into that Son. Now, God didn't give it to Him or any other, or His word would be broken. But He had it with God. That is why you can't have eternal life without having God's own life in you. Jesus said, the glory which I had with Thee. Not separate from Thee. Not two Lords. One Lord, because the Lord is in the vessel. That is why those who teach that all that was in the Father He poured into His Son, and then they do away with the Father. That's so ridiculous. And all that was in Christ He poured into the church, so there's no more Son. It's now all in the church. That is so contrary to Scripture. All God had He entered into the Son with, and now the Son became God manifested through the flesh of His own Son. And didn't that the Apostle Paul show us this by saying in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And don't we realize, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord, not Lord's. He that is joined unto the one Lord is one Spirit. It's the same God light that dwells in you and I, if we're born again, if we're filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the very same God light dwelling in you, Steve, that dwells in Jesus. Think about that. Think about that, Brother Don, Gary. The very light that flowed through his veins is flowing through yours. That's a beautiful thought.
And of course, Brother Ram's favorite scripture on this subject is 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it is not giving to another, and that other becomes Lord, but God Himself, by entering into that vessel, He brings lordship into that vessel as long as God, the one Lord, is indwelling that vessel. When you say Lord Jesus Christ, you are speaking of the Father who indwelt His Son. You are not looking at the Son Himself as a separate entity who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Brother Branham said. He thought it not robbery to be one person with God, or that him and God were one. Now, Brother Vail talked with Brother Francois from Switzerland many years ago, back in the early 80s. And he asked him, what do you immediately think of when you hear the name Jesus? And of course, the brother described the bearded man with nail-scarred hands called Jesus. Then Brother Vail showed him that when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it wasn't the nail-scarred hand, it was the pillar of fire. So we're looking at a vessel called the Son of God, and it is the rising of that Son that Brother Branham is addressing in the sermon. It is the rising of the Son. Now, I'm continuing with this thought. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Future Home, he said, now remember that the Holy Ghost descended on Jesus, which Jesus was a part of the earth. Why? The germ of God, the life of God, was designed in the womb of a woman, that's right, which was the earth. All right, and then the life of God came in, so He was the beginning of the creation of God.
Now, this takes us back to you and I, because our bodies are of the earth. Where did your calcium and potash and all that other come from? It's from the earth. And God, before the foundations of the world, before He even clothed the earth with all that potash and everything else, He put your seed-like gene in His invisible earth, before He clothed it, before He dressed the earth, you were there. Hallelujah. Like Brother Brown said in Future Home, he said, God meant for us to live here, not to live up in heaven someplace. He meant for us to dwell on this earth. So God is going to restore it all. What? For you. Brother Brown said he knew that some of His children would love mountains, so He created mountains. He knew some of His children would love rivers, so He created rivers. He knew some would love lakes, He created lakes. I know that on the other side, I'm going to have my mountains and lakes. Oh. Hallelujah. I can hardly sit still now to go enjoy what we do have. To think when it's unpolluted. The air you breathe is not only refreshing, but it's invigorating. And the question and answer on Genesis, Brother Branham went on to say, now, no man has seen the Father at any time. No man can see God in the bodily form, because God is not in body form. God is a spirit. See? All right. No man has seen the Father, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared Him. 1 John. See? Now, but notice now, there's nothing. There's just space. There's no light. There's no dark. There's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there, that's exactly what we read. That's what the Hebrew word says. There's just nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God. Now notice that after a while, I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form, like a little halo or something. You can only see it by the spiritual eye to look now. While we're looking, the whole church now, we're standing on a great big banister watching what God's doing, and we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how He brings it out. Now, no one has seen God. So now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. And what is that? That was called the Bible readers. That was called the Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing. Or as I was going to say, the part of God begin to form into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it was. And it was a little light moving, and that was the Word. Now God gave Himself birth to this Son. Where did the Son come from? He was part of God's Word. Where did you come? You were in God as well. Oh, brother. Which was before there was even an Adam or heir to make an Adam. You are older, brothers and sisters. You are older than the heavens and the earth. You're older than every star. You were before every the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the universe. You were before them all because you were in God.
Oh, man. There was not even Adam or heir to make an Adam. Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had before the foundations of the world. See, way back in yonder. Now, before we go any further, let me just say that most people read this wrong. They're reading what Brother Branham is saying here with a pre-filter that reads, God gave birth to himself. But that is not what he said. He said, God gave himself. And we should ask, what did he give himself? And the answer is birth to this son. That is totally different from giving himself birth. To read it as God giving himself birth does not even make sense, seeing he already existed. But to give himself a son by birthing that son forth into existence is altogether different. Now there becomes two involved. One who is God and one who is the Son of God, and he is a part of God. Again, I want you to notice that Brother Bram points out to us that it was a part of God which came forth in this birth process and brought forth a son. Again, I want you to notice that Brother Branham points out to us that it was a part of God, not God birthing himself, if that were even a reasonable thought, but it was a part of God that came forth from God, which came forth in the process of giving birth to a son. And from I Will Restore, Brother Branham said, now then, in order to get the basis of this for a few minutes, I believe that everything that is now began in Genesis. The word Genesis is the beginning, and every cult that we have on the face of the earth today begin in Genesis. Everything we have today started in Genesis. In the beginning, or otherwise known as the seed chapter of the Bible, where the beginning originated, when God, way back before there was a star in heaven, before there was even light in the skies, that's as far as the little mind could take it, God was there. All that great space of eternity to eternity, God was setting back in eternity. Then out of God came the Logos, which we would say it like a little sacred light that moved out of the darkness or out of that eternity as a child playing before the Father's house. And in his infinite mind, he had the scene that would be at the end from the beginning that he was then. And he spoke and said, "Let there be," and the atom split yonder in the sky somewhere, and the sun came into existence. Therefore, as we close, I'm going to read again from It Is the Rising of the Sun, paragraph 20, where Brother Branham said, now the sun, at this rising of the sun, well, there was a time when the world was laying in utter darkness. It was without form and was void, and it was all covered with water, and was laying there in the dark, dismal, gloomy atmosphere, and the Spirit of God moved upon that water and said, "Let there be light." And God had a reason to do that, for down beneath that water there was seeds that he had planted. That's you and I. And it had to have that sunlight to make it live. And the first light was ever given in the earth was God's spoken word. The first light that ever struck the earth was God's spoken word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light that turned darkness into light in order to bring forth a creation of joy and life upon the earth. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to speak on those seeds that God planted in the earth before he even brought forth the cosmic dust to give shape to the earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we know that you are the great fountain of life, the great fountain as the great deep, so to speak. The deep is calling, the deep they respond. And Father, we know that it was out of that great fountain of life. It came forth from you, the river of life flowing out. And every seed of God that ever will be was in that fountain and came forth from that fountain in that great river of life. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us to understand and help us to know without any qualifications, Lord, that we were in you before the foundation of the world, and you predestinated us to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son, and that you predestinated us unto the glorification, unto the place where we would have your values, and we would live them, we would speak them, we would walk them, we would talk them, that we'd have your opinions, that we would speak them, we'd live them, we'd act them out. Father, for in you we have our breath and our being.
In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So, a little bit deep,
but that is the
title of the sermon, and that's where I believe it comes from.